that little girl who was on that picture, she was part of the group of kids that I got to talk to one day when I was in Nepal. And I took a flat soccer ball and I asked all the kids, I said, you know, the World Cup's coming up and everybody excited about soccer? Oh yeah, they like soccer. I said, anybody want to play soccer? Yeah, they'd like to play soccer. And I held up that ball. I said, all right, ready to play? And of course they laughed and laughed and laughed because they thought it was pretty funny. I said, you know, this soccer ball is brand new. And it was you know, fresh out of the packaging. I said, when we come to Jesus, he makes us brand new. He cleans us up. You know, this ball is cleaned up. It's brand new. But, or is it ready to play soccer? No. So, I then took a pump. I said, what does it need? You know, it needs air. And, of course, they didn't say that. They said something in Nepali, and the interpreter said, it needs air. Who knows what the kids said? That's the beauty of interpreters. They can say anything they want to. And I took the pump, and I pumped it up, you know, a couple of times. I said, is it ready to go now? No. Pumped it up a couple more times. Is it ready to go now? No. Anyway, I said, when I was pumping up the ball, I was telling them, I said, you know, the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is like this. We need to be filled. We're brand new. We're brand new, and we have a new life, but we need to be filled in order to be of service. Soccer ball was new, but it wasn't ready to be used. It needed to be filled up. So that was a very good illustration for those children to help them kind of get an idea of what the Holy Spirit is like in their life. And you know, after filling the ball up more and more and more and more and more, that ball was completely ready to be used, and it was ready to be played with in a soccer match. That is one way of describing the baptism in the Holy Spirit to children, is trying to find examples on their level.
Maybe falling out the window there,
yeah,
Paul.
Yeah. This is the rest wherewith he causes the weary to rest. So examples. Object lessons, that's probably the best word I'm looking for right there. The idea of the soccer ball without air. Another thing that is really, really helpful is testimonies. The old story is, you can lead a horse to water. Can't make him drink. Well, you can. I'm here to tell you that you can. Do you know how? Give him a salt lick. That's right. Salt the horse. Salt the horse. You give that horse enough salt, then that horse is going to want to drink. Testimonies are really good for that. Where can I get good testimonies? People, you know. I'm going to tell you something that we do. We open our home to missionaries. We have a couple who are Germans. They have children, and the husband occasionally comes over to the U.S. And whenever he's over, we've told him, stay in our home. You don't have to stay somewhere else, stay in a hotel, stay in our home. So he stayed in our home some. We have my friend from Scotland, who's a pastor. When he comes over, he stays with us, you know, 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And we've had different people like that through the years that we have opened our home up to. And, you know, they're all, you know, oh, you guys are such great guys, you know, letting us stay in your home, and very congratulatory and stuff like that. But, you know, part of that's just pure selfish. My children are being exposed to people who are living in another culture, some of them from another culture, who are serving God and have stories to tell. And my children get to hear those stories. So by exposing them to that, they're getting some influences that I would have to pull from other directions to try to find. I mean, I can't take my kids over to Kenya right now, just, you know, anytime I want to, but when a missionary who's lived in Kenya for years and years and years comes and tells some stories and tells about, you know, some little boy in a prayer meeting telling them, you know, you need to be careful, and Holy Spirit, I just feel like you really need to be careful, and we're going to pray for you. And they had a time of prayer. I think he was in, was it someone out of Uganda who told them that, or when they were in Uganda about to leave? I don't know, one of the two. And he was crossing the border, and he went to see the border people before they crossed the border, and he was like, you know, hello, hello, and he's walking in, and he was knocking, hello, hello, and he opens this door, and there's a man with a big stack of money on his desk, American dollars, big, huge stack of money, pulls a revolver out of his lap and points it straight at him. He was like, you know, he could have been killed. But for the warning of a little boy and the prayers of the saints, God protected him. You know, when they hear stories like that, they learn about the power of God. They learn about, you know, the excitement of serving God in another context, another culture. So people, you know, well, you know, I don't know any missionaries that I can invite into my home, or it's not convenient or whatever. However, what you can do is have people over for lunch or supper, and just have casual conversation then, you know. Let's, you know, tell us some stories, why don't you? And, you know, the person can just share some stories about serving God, some of the neat things they've seen. The other way you can do that is through tapes and videos. And I would be remiss if I didn't say MP3s. The younger generation. Tapes, videos, MP3s. There's just a lot of stuff out there. A lot of stuff out there. Almost made the escape. Tapes, videos, and MP3s of people. There are evangelists, missionaries, pastors, different kind of people out there who have their own stories to tell, and that they do tell. And they make great listening, great reading. Which is another thing, brings us to books. I know when I was young, probably around David's age, and maybe a little younger, a little older, I started delving into my dad and mom's bookshelf. You know, I'd just go in and start grabbing books and reading them, and I read books like Smith Wigglesworth. You know, you start reading a book about Smith Wigglesworth when you're 10 years old, you're like, wow. You know, wow, really? That happened? God used that guy that way. And then another fellow was John G. Lake. And John G. Lake has some wild stories to tell. John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. There are plenty of others. Reinhard Bonnke is someone who's still alive who has some cool stories to tell. Reinhard Bonnke. There is Floyd McClung Jr. He took his family to live in Kabul, Afghanistan, and began raising his family in Kabul, Afghanistan, and then started living in the red light district in Amsterdam. Not just living in Amsterdam, but living in the red light district in Amsterdam. He was the guy that was talking about, you know, winning people to Jesus. He said, you know, we always want to hit people with the gospel right up front. He said, sometimes you just have to bait the hook. He was on an airplane one time, and the person next to him said, so what do you do for a living? He said, "Oh, I work with prostitutes." Just left it at that, you know? And the guy said, "Oh, they're stupid." What exactly do you do? So we shared a little bit more, and then the person said, "You're not one of those twice-born Christians, are you?" He said, I think I knew what he meant by that, but I sure didn't want to be associated with whoever he was talking about. So I said, "No, I'm not one of those twice-born Christians." He said, "Well, good." He said, "I'm Catholic, and all these twice-born Christians at work are always telling me how I'm going to go to hell and, you know, what I'm doing is wrong." And, you know, he was able to come in and present the gospel to him in a different context than what the man was used to hearing from his twice-born co-workers. Floyd McClung Jr. and Reinhard Bonnke, they're both alive. China, the Walled City, Forbidden City, like that. I can't remember the lady's name. I think she's Scottish or English. If she's Scottish, then Donnie will have to forgive me, but she lives in China, and one of her things that she said was that she prays in the Holy Spirit 15 minutes every morning before she starts her day. She's praising tongues for 15 minutes every day. That was just a discipline that she did. I was reading an article recently about a guy who was repenting over some of the stuff that happened up in Toronto. And he said during the time that he was there, only one person ever came and preached a message on repentance, and it was this lady. He said she was received like a brick, you know. Jackie Pillinger, that's it. Jackie Pillinger. So examples and object lessons, testimonies, and then your own prayer time. There was a pastor that we were working with when I was at Lee, and he had twins. I was going to say he had a couple of twins, but he had twins, and he was talking about how he would have his prayer time, and his boys were wanting to get in there and kind of, you know, hang out with him. He's like, no, go, leave me alone, let me have my quiet time with God. And then he realized, I'm pushing these kids out of something that they need to see. So instead of having both of them in there where they could be kind of rambunctious, he would take one boy with him one day and let him be with him when he prays, and the next boy the next day and let him be with him when he prays. But that was their special time to be with Daddy while Daddy prays. You start praying in tongues, and children are going to have questions. What are you saying? You don't have to be put off by that or intimidated or anything. You just tell them, well, what I'm doing is I'm praying in a language that God gives me. That sounds weird. Well, it does sound different, doesn't it? You know? Did you know that sometimes when people pray in tongues that they are praying in languages that other people can understand? Really? I mean, I've had that happen with me. I've been praying before and been around Spanish-speaking people, and they're like, I can understand that, that, and that, and that. It wasn't maybe like the whole thing was Spanish, but there were parts of it that came out that were phrases or words that they could understand. There's times that people pray in tongues and other people understand them in other languages. One of the coolest stories I heard about that, you could probably contact Voice of Evangelism and still get this, but there was a time when Perry Stone was in West Virginia. I think it was Pulaski, Virginia, West Virginia, whichever one it is. And he was preaching on, I believe it was Halloween, and when he was preaching, he said there was just an unusual anointing. Come on up here if you want to. Christine, that's fine.
I think you just have to load. Okay, just have to load.
Anyway, Perry Stone was preaching at this church in West Virginia, and it was on Halloween. They said it was a very unusual service, and somewhere in the service, he just began to speak in tongues. And it's like one of those, he couldn't help it. It was just the Holy Spirit was coming on him very strongly just to speak in tongues, and it was very unusual. And he just spoke, and then it was over. And a girl came up to him afterwards and said, I understood maybe a word to it. It might have sounded French. And if you don't mind, I'd like to take a tape and take it to my professor and let him listen to it and see if he can understand it. He was like, go ahead, you know, that's fine. And she took the tape to the professor. The professor said, no, this isn't French at all. I don't understand it. It sounds Eastern. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this, just that portion of it, and put it out to some of the people that I know that are Middle Eastern scholars and see if they can recognize it or know what it is. Well, there was a man named Mikhail Medahari who got the tape and listened to it. And after he listened to it, he said he could understand it. He wanted to talk to the young lady that had the tape. And she said, great, that'd be fine. She'd like to do that. So they met for lunch somewhere. And he said, before I tell you what this says, the first thing I've got to ask you is, if you don't understand this, what were you doing listening to a Hebrew scholar lecture in Aramaic? And she said, that wasn't a Hebrew scholar. That was a 20-something-year-old evangelist who doesn't have a clue what he was saying. He was just, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The man was just stunned. He said, young lady, if what you've said is true, there's got to be a God. And he was an atheist. He was part of a society that, in order to be in that society, you had to be an avowed atheist. So he was a card-carrying atheist. Anyway, he gave her the translation of what it was, and it was talking about the blood of Christ and how salvation was bought by his blood. It was a beautiful message. But this guy is left trying to figure out, what's this all about? And later on, that we heard that during a revival. Later on, during that same revival, a few weeks later, they had another report about the same guy, that he had been on a trip with some of his other scientist friends, and they had got caught in a snowstorm, and they were locked. They were not going to be able to get out. They couldn't drive any further. Their gas was going to last only so long, and they were going to die, probably. And he said, he was just sitting there thinking. He said to the other guys in the car, he's like, well, guys, if there's a hell, I guess we're going to be there soon. They're like, oh, don't talk about hell. There ain't no hell. And he said he got out of the car to try to walk around and warm up a little. And when he was in this white blanket of snow blowing all around him, it said he looked and saw a man in white standing in front of him. He said, Mikhail, I am the Lord your God. Serve me. He got back in the car. When he got back in the car, almost immediately, a snowplow came along, rescued him. He got back to the hotel, and the way he was sharing the story during that revival, he said he was back at the hotel, and he said, God, I've met you. Said, but now I want to feel you. I want to know you're real. And power of God came on him and knocked him flat in his hotel room. So, and that happened because somebody was praying in tongues. speaking out in a language that he didn't understand. Nobody there in the congregation understood. And, you know, it'd be easy to say, well, there's nothing edifying about that. He's speaking in tongues. Paul says, don't speak in tongues in the church. But it was ordained by God. It was ordained by God for a reason, to bring glory to God and bring salvation of somebody else. And like I said, you could contact, I mean, he's up in Cleveland, so you can contact him and say, do you still have that story about, you know, the time he was speaking in Aramaic up in West Virginia? So your own prayer time, when you pray in the Spirit, it'll lead to questions. And the Bible tells us that questions are a good thing. God said in the Old Testament that you're to put these stones up, and these stones are to be a reminder. And when your children later on come and say, what do these stones mean? Then you are to say, here's the story. So you have to have your own stones. You have to set up your own things that are the reminders for your life. And then they are the monuments that when your children begin to get older, they will ask, why do we do this? What are these here for? What is this about? And then you tell them the story. Because everybody loves a good story. So your own prayer time. Group prayers. What Cheryl was sharing about last week, about the prayer meeting group that they have. How many of you guys have been to one of those prayer meetings? Okay. Those are great times. I'd really encourage you to do it at least once. And maybe even try to do it once a month, just on a regular basis. Because you expose your children to different kinds of prayer and a different atmosphere. Church is very often structured. Sometimes even scripted. And God has His own script. God has His own script that He likes to go by. And sometimes we script God out of our church services. But you get in with a group of people who just want to pray, that just want to seek God. You don't have the issue of, why are you here? Well, I'm here because society says I need to be here on Sunday morning. Or my parents made me do it, or whatever. You're going to go to a prayer meeting because you want to go to a prayer meeting, or because you feel like you need to, or whatever. But it's not a society says I need to be here, and it's the popular thing to do, and I'll get, you know, social pats on the back. And when you get in that environment where everybody's there just to pray, just to seek God, just to get close to God, then there's a dynamic, there's a power, there is an openness to the things of God, where things can happen in your life and in your children's life that just may not happen in church services. In our case, we went to revival services. A lot of them were with Perry Stone. There were a few other people that would come in the area. Just a second, I'll get it. But my dad and mom had a hunger for the power of God and to see the things of God. I mean, some of you knew my grandfather when he was still around. I mean, he was the dad that raised my mom. So she knew what it was like to see the power of God at work in church services. She had a praying father. She saw those things, and she wanted her children to see them too. So we would travel, you know, as far as Calhoun, Georgia, and places like that, one way for a church service, stay till it was over, drive home, and get in late at night when I was in school. And, you know, well, that'll be bad for my kids. They'll be tired. It'll affect their grades. It's the best thing that could have ever happened to me, because I got to be in places where people were there to praise God, to seek God, and to be in His presence. And those are life-changing events. It wasn't happening in my home church. It just wasn't. Why? A number of reasons, but it just wasn't. First of all, most of the pastors that I had growing up would never have asked this man to come and preach in their church. Why? Who knows? I have no idea why, because wherever he went, there were a lot of people that came. There were a lot of people got saved. People got healed, delivered, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a positive thing. But there's professional jealousies even in the ministry. They're wrong, but they're still there. So if your watering hole is dry, then, you know, some people just leave the watering hole completely. Other people keep digging, but you can't keep digging in dirt without going somewhere to get some water. Does that make sense? You know? And getting water in that case was being around other believers through these revival services and prayer meeting times and things like that, where, you know, for us as children, we were taught, you know, dig your own well. Dig your own well and learn to do that so that when times get dry, you have your own source, you have your own relationship with God. Part of the danger that sometimes is isolationism, where you think, I don't need anybody else. That's a whole other lesson some other time. Yeah, Christine.
Oh, yeah. I have to pray. Prayer opened the windows of heaven,
mm-hmm.
and prayer shut the door to hell.
Mm-hmm.
So I love to pray.
Yep.
I love to keep the windows open. I love to keep that door to hell shut. So God wants us to wave or just me and him. Us and him, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Like Jesus had to get away from everybody to go be with the Father.
Yeah.
Like John wanted to stay in the wilderness, so didn't want to be the interruption with people, so he wanted to be there. He chose to live in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Saying that loudly, we could just see all just him and God.
Mm-hmm.
John and the Isle of Patmos, just him and Jesus for 3 years or more.
Yeah.
Yeah, they wanted to get away. You know, groups is fine, but he wants that time with you.
Right. And we're talking specifically about how to help our children learn about the power of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, but you said it's about prayer time.
Yeah,
that's what I was talking about.
Taking the children to group prayers.
Oh, okay.
That's what I'm saying. It's taking the children to group prayers so they can see other people praying and learn, learn how to pray. But you're right. I mean, God does, and God will want them eventually learn how to pray by themselves and quietly. Group prayers, revival services. Let me ask some of you guys, how have you presented baptism in the Holy Spirit to your children or to other people?
I told my kids, explain to them about the power. I remember Sarah received baptism as a very small child. We had devotions and were sitting on the bed, and I said, you can receive it. It's just real easy. All you have to do is ask. And she asked, and she received, and it startled her. I mean, it just came up out of her because she was a little child. And then I remember putting her head under the cover. You know, because she was shocked that she could receive that easily. And that was a very valuable lesson to me about how easily, if you just tell a child, and you know, explain to her how to receive, and that you could just, that, you know, that it, you had to give voice to it, and pray it out, and that it would be there. And sure enough, Betty, she did. She just cried right out, and she's never forgotten that. And
yeah.
I don't know, she was very young, very young.
Yeah. I know with the children, the little girl here in the picture, when we were done teaching, and I asked who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or just talked about having a prayer time. All the little children bowed their heads. Some of them clasped their hands together. And you know, I just went around and started laying hands. I asked some of the other people to start going around the room and laying hands on people and praying. And, you know, I just pray for them, pray a blessing on them. And then some, you just pray, and you just feel, like the Bible talks about Jesus, you know, virtue went out of them. You just feel that transfer of some kind of power, and like, hey, God's really touching this person, and just pray for them a little bit longer, and that was the case with her. She was just seeking God back there, seeking God, and just started praying for her, and you know, here come the tears. And it's like, you know, God's really touching her heart, and then before long, she was praying in the Holy Spirit. There was another little boy. I don't have a picture of the little boy, but there was a little boy about the same age that received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, same way, just just really seeking God and hungry and praying. You could tell it's just coming out of him, just that hunger, where he really did want to know God. He really did want to touch God. And, you know, the bottom line of this, all of these points, you know, examples and object lessons, testimonies, of, you know, tapes, videos, MP3s, books, your own prayer time, group prayers, revival services. The bottom line behind all of that is putting your children in that atmosphere, continuing to put them in that atmosphere and expose them to it more and more and more. I mean, when was the last time you were in a service where somebody laid hands on somebody and they fell out immediately? Donna, when was it?
It's been about 3 years ago in the Benningham Parker.
Three years ago. How about you?
Last Sunday,
good. So when children see that, I mean, I remember taking some high school friends. They came with me to church, and there was prayer time going on, and they laid hands on a person and he fell over, and I went back to kind of talk to my friends, see how they're handling this, what their questions are, and my friend said, why do they keep pushing that man down? You know, that's a very honest question from me. He thought people were pushing him down, and you know, depending on your context and what you've ever seen or heard, you're going to interpret it differently. And so it gave me an opportunity to say, well, nobody's pushing him in. They're just touching him. He's feeling the power of God and stuff like that. I mean, you know, there have been, and until Christ comes, there always will be excesses and weird things and weird people. So what? So what, you know? There's going to be sin in the world. So what? It doesn't hinder you and me from serving God. It doesn't hinder God from doing powerful, miraculous things. The tares and the wheat grow together. Focus on the wheat. You know, put your children around there. I mean, well, I don't want my children to be around wheat because they might get some of the tares in their mouth. Well, they don't get around the wheat at all. What are they going to be around? That's the question. If we're afraid of excess, then you know, we just script God out of existence, out of our lives.
Another thing you can do that, I mean, it's sort of obvious, I guess, but is just reading the Acts 2 story.
Yeah.
A lot of times isn't taught a whole lot in Sunday school. Just reading it once a week for a devotional until they know the story that this really did happen, just becoming more and more familiar with that whole idea.
Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19.
And little kids' Bibles have it, you know, big pictures to start off with, and then you can move gradually up just to a regular Bible, depending on the age of the kids and how much they know about it.
When I was in college, I had a professor that said every Pentecostal ought to have those memorized. I agree with him. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you ought to know that, and that.
That's right.
You should. Because people say, well, what is this baptism in the Holy Spirit say? In Acts chapter 2, it says this. In Acts chapter 8 was when Samaria received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, people who were far off in Ephesus received the Holy Spirit. In 3 of those 4, it's explicitly mentioned that they spoke in tongues when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, it says, you know, something happened so that Simon the sorcerer knew that they had received a gift. He wanted that gift to be able to impart that to others. So, you know, what did they do that was visible, some kind of manifestation? I would say quite simply, they spoke in tongues just like everybody else did. That was the sign that Peter told the apostles about Cornelius' household. He said, we knew that they received the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues just like we did at the beginning. That was the sign that Peter looked for that made him certain that they had actually received the same Holy Spirit he had. So Peter was the same one that went down with John in Acts chapter 8. So I don't think there's anything too twisted to say that they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 8 as well. And then 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is the classical passage on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and things that can manifest as a result of the Holy Spirit, not the least of which is love. So, yeah, read and study those passages of Scripture. Any other questions? Okay. Audie, you got any comments, questions, ideas, thoughts? You know, for me, it's just one of those things where when we pray and have our family devotion time, sometimes we pray and just sing songs and do a Bible story, and sometimes we pray and pray in tongues, and or sometimes when we're praying for the children, they might be sick or hurting, we pray and pray in the Holy Spirit, you know, and they're like, they're hurting, and they're like, you look out your corner of their eye, you know, what are you doing? what are you saying? But all of those things help them to realize there's more to this than meets the eye. There's more to it than just summarized by saying, I go to church. You know, bringing children to church is just a basic starting point. There's way more that has to be done than just that. Otherwise, rearing children to be godly would be easy. Right? You know, if all you had to do is just, I brought them to church on Sunday morning, they became godly. That's, man.
Something that's really cool, too, when you mentioned that, it made me remember years ago when the kids were real little and pray for them in the spirit, they would ask all these questions and wonder what was going on. But now they've heard it so much that they just know that they're praying the Holy Spirit, and that's what happens. They don't have, it hasn't become, it's not normal, like commonplace, but they've been around it and they are understanding it more, so it doesn't sound weird and off the wall. And so if you just continue to do it over time, it's not going to be a strange thing. Oh, Mom does it, Dad does it, and it must be what I need to see too.
And a final thing that I would say is pray for them and lay hands on them. That's one of the things that I don't think it's unique to me. I think God would like to do it with a lot of people. But one thing He's certainly done with me in the past is to just pray for people and say, you want a taste test? There was a guy in Trinidad that we started witnessing to. Big old guy sitting on his front porch. And I just asked, can we pray for you? Well, yeah, we could pray for him. Just laid hands on him, started praying for him. He was sitting in a wooden chair, and he was shaking so much, the chair was just banging against the floor of his porch. Just like that. Did he feel the power of God? Yeah. There was a guy I used to work with who was raised Baptist, hadn't really been exposed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit or things like that, and we were in my office one time talking, and I just said, you know, we were talking about something that he was having to deal with. I said, can I pray with you, or can I pray for you about this? Yeah. And usually when I'm with Baptist people, I just say, you know, do you mind if I pray in the Holy Spirit? And most of the time they say, no, I don't mind. Anyway, I was just praying for him, not jumping up, down, screaming, hollering, anything. Just laid hands on him, prayed for him, and just let that flow of the Holy Spirit just move through me, and just praying quietly, just praying, you know, God help him, you know, meet his need. Might have prayed in tongues a little bit. He said, you know, he held his hands like this and was kind of looking at him. He said, I've never felt like that before. Well, that's good. You know, that gives him an exposure to the power of God, that there's more than what he has heard about or known about. It just again, salt the horse. Let people know there's more out there and get them hungry for it. I mean, there's been numerous times of things like that. Just asking, can I pray for you? Can I just pray with you? There's something about the human touch that God ordained, because God ordained anointing. God ordained laying hands on people, and he did that for a purpose. There's the ability to transfer grace and impart grace in those ways that is unique. Doesn't mean our prayers are ineffective other ways. It's just there's something unique when people will let you lay hands on them. And when it's your children, you just say, hey, come on over. Sit in my lap a minute. I want to just wrap my arms around you. When you wrap your arms around them, just praying blessings over them, telling God how much you're thankful for them, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's times that will just sink into their spirit as sowing seeds deep down into them that can harvest later.
I'll tell you a story about that Dina Hodebeck told me, that the kids in Israel that are in the army, and they go in at 18, will do anything to get home for Shabbat. However long it takes, they'll get there by sundown on Friday night.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the time their father lays hands on them and blesses them. And that's what they've been exposed to, this from a little child. And they will crawl, run, hitchhike, do anything that they can to get home for their father to bless them for that week. Mm-hmm. And that just shows you how much, if you start out with your little children blessing them, and you do it on a regular basis, and they understand the laying on of hands.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they have no knowledge of Jesus, they still have a knowledge of the
a blessing,
God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
blessing
they want,
and grace.
And they want their Father to bless them.
Can I tell you something? I wasn't sure what I was going to teach about this morning.
I've never with this. It's good in your own time.
I mean, I was like, usually I have an idea, God put something in my heart, and this morning it's like, well.
Well, we met last week, and it really bothered me, because when I first got Hannah, she was 15 months old. She suddenly changed from Chinese to English, and when I prayed in tongues, she would just push me away. It was like, this is just too much coming at me at once.
Yeah.
I'm learning English, and now you're speaking another language.
Yeah.
And, so I kind of pulled away, and, I'm thinking, wow, my kids are getting big now,
yeah.
And they don't even know that I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about it in the car going home last week, but so we don't go home to the girl.
Yeah.
So
well,
if
we
think about me, and as you're blessing and praying with your kids, pray that I'll have wisdom.
Well, that's what we're going to do right now.